Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, January 26, 2018. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say, if all the people who'd gone to sleep in church had been laid end to end, they'd have been a lot more comfortable. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is that president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael Williams.
Hello, Donald Bartlett. How are you today?
I just keep forgetting your last name. Michael.
Oh, yes.
Oh, your first name too, as it turns out.
Or my title either. Goodness, you just forget all of it.
I'm sorry, Colonel. I just need to know, how do we fit in Colonel and Apostle?
Let's see. C-A? A-C?
A-C, air conditioned.
Yeah.
Okay. A-C?
I'm doing well today. It's a good day, and Gospel Revolution is rolling right on. We've really got a lot of wonderful things going on around the planet, Don. So we're going to get into a little bit of that, and tell me how your day is going so far. What's up?
It's going great. I'm going to the dentist later today, so it's not going to go great all day, but it is going great now.
Well, very good.
In fact, when this goes to air, I'll be going to the eye doctor. I think I must be just getting old, mate.
Well, that's real possible, since you are 11 months older than me. So,
well, if you're dirt, guess what? I'm older then. Yeah, we got a lot in a packed show today, family. We have a lot. Doug Salonen wrote, Don, who sang that last song in last week's podcast? It really hit home for me, Doug Salonen. Doug, that song was Welcome to Freedom by our very own Kate Benham. We don't hear a lot from Kate. She pops her head up every now and then to smile and poke fun at us. Now, she used to have her music on katebenham.com, which was not present last time. Let me just have a look as I talk to you right now.
Kate has been a real wonderful part of the music of the Gospel Revolution, and we would like for people to be able to get her material, but Don's checking for you to see whether it's available from her. We used to carry her product, but we don't have any now. I was letting a friend listen to it, a person who just came out of Jehovah's Witness and had been very abused by that system. I had her CD on. Her song came on. I am not. I am not. I am not. I am not a Christian. And he, man, that one got to him. He was so excited about that. You know, people, I think, love hearing the audacity. They love hearing that there is really a reason to question the whole issue of Christianity. And when he heard that, it seemed to be the watershed moment for him, that I get it now. I get it. This is not Christianity at all. So that was very good for him. Is Kate's site up?
Yes, it is. But she has obviously had a change in her journey. She's now advertising herself as a specialist in pitches, proposals, tenders, bids, grant applications, tender writing, persuasive writing, etc. And she says something here on this website that I just think is excellent. She quotes George Bernard Shaw, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." And I think that is such a great, and when we can communicate the gospel, when we convey what we know to be true, we can also fall into that trap of thinking that we've actually communicated, when sometimes, in fact, all we've done is we've really annoyed somebody. So yeah. Answer that question is, Kate Benham, her music, I don't know where we can access it anymore. I'm going to try, I've tried once or twice, but I'll try again to get in touch with her, Michael, and see if we can't access her music.
Awesome. Yeah, just to touch on that point of communication. Wow, what a huge subject. We could probably do several shows just on that. People do think they've communicated when they haven't. Most people think because they cop an attitude, well, I told them.
Yes.
And just because you cop an attitude, you didn't tell anybody anything. But and I say that as a retired person from that profession. It is not healthy, not good, leads to nothing, and nothing better than just communicating, and then to learn the ways to communicate. So yeah, this sounds like a good thing that Kate's got going, and we're going to have to encourage her though to put her music up also.
Well, we will put it up on our site. And I can't think of a better place to have it.
Well, we can put it up, but we don't have any CDs to offer anyone. So
we'll just see what happens. Maybe she'll make it available in MP3s or free downloads. Or I wouldn't. She went to a lot of trouble coming over to Nashville to make sure that it was done right.
She did, indeed. I don't know. There's something about my home that is conducive to people writing music.
I wrote one in your home.
Is that right?
Yeah, I wrote that that massive, big-selling hit, like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. I remember you saying at the time, son, you called me son, you bless this gospel revolution with your genius style. I remember you saying that. I wrote it down, in fact, so I'd never forget.
Speaking of communication and miscommunication.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So there you go, my friend Doug. That is who sang that. And we have almost all of the music. I don't have a couple of songs, but we'll just see what we can do about that. The next email comes from a fellow called Dan Randolph. Mm-hmm. Here's a name. And I love, mate, that we're hearing more and more new names. Some of those old names we never want to forget, but the new names are great. Dan says, hi, Michael. Thanks so much for the book one and all of your other writings. I've been reading your stuff for about 10 years now and am very impressed with the book one. I think it should be put in between the Old Testament and the New Testament in all new Bibles. I love it. I have yet to see the gospel so clearly illustrated as in that book. Mm. Thanks so much. I hope you're doing well and make many more writings, although I think one is the complete understanding and has what we need to know to understand the full gospel. Mm. I have often told people salvation is the realization that your realization doesn't matter when it comes to salvation. Sometimes I think people have a hard time seeing the difference between legalism and trying to appease God for gain or favor, and legalism between people. We know that the law is very vital between our relationships with one another, but between God, it's served its purpose already in showing that we cannot keep it to impress God. But I can guarantee you, if you and I came home and found somebody taking our TV out of our house, we would support the law very much. Slightly different law, but it's still law. That's true. Anyway, thank you so much, Michael. I hope you're doing well, and it's been a pleasure to have known you in this time frame. Thank you. I exchanged emails to a couple of gentlemen for a few years. They believe that all men shall be saved in the end, but however, the last I spoke with them, they asked me not to come back anymore, for I confronted their bondage. They were slipping into legalism. They felt you had to maintain your salvation. I call it coming down with the disease, Galatianitis, where we start to think we need to do something to maintain something we didn't do anything in the first place to acquire. I still consider them brothers, although future tense if they still maintain that line of thinking. One day I would love to get to Canada and hear you speak in Calgary. If you're ever by my place in Spokane, please stop by. Dan Randolph. giving Jesus all the glory. P.S. Thanks for sharing one of the many points on the difference between salvation and redemption. I must change my above statement about salvation is a realization to redemption is the realization. Your realization doesn't matter when it comes to redemption, for as you mentioned, how we think does affect our peace of mind and soul here and now. Salvation, but not our redemption, by the blood of the Master, Christ Jesus, that's a sealed deal.
Yeah, if you're in a maintenance program, you're not, it has nothing to do, as he pointed out, it has nothing to do with redemption. You're most likely in Christianity because it does have to be maintained and is impossible to maintain.
And by you.
Yes, and by you and by everyone around you. And failure is always the result. In how many cases? Every single case. So.
Yeah, that saying failure is not an option does not apply. Actually, failure is inevitable.
Failure is inevitable on every case. And it starts out that way. The journey is failure and the end thereof is failure. Thank goodness redemption doesn't fail, and those poor dredging, pilgrims, once they get to the other end of this, will find out that they've worked their life away for absolutely nothing.
There's an old story about that. There was a lady of the French aristocracy who fell on hard times, wanted to go to a ball because her husband was a minister for finance in the French Republic. So she went to one of her friends from her old days and borrowed a beautiful necklace, a diamond necklace. She wore the necklace, and as she got home, somewhere between leaving the ball and getting home, the necklace had disappeared. Had fallen off, a clasp had been broken, and all sorts of possibilities, but she didn't have the necklace. She went back to a friend and said, I've lost your necklace, but don't worry, I'm going to replace it. She worked for 10 years. She worked at the most menial jobs, scrubbing toilets, cleaning rooms. This was a woman who'd been used to mixing with royalty. And she saved and scrimped and bought a necklace which was the exact replica of the one that she had lost. She took it to her friend and said, here is your necklace. I have nothing much in life, but I do have my word. And her friend looked at her and tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, why? And the woman said, because I lost yours. She said, but that one you lost of mine was only paste. This woman had worked for 10 years for a paste necklace. I used to tell that story back in the old days of Christianity when I was giving an altar call, and I was telling the story as a story of living in the world. Are you giving your life for a paste necklace? Are you giving your life in exchange for that which is just fake? Are you giving your life for something which appears real but is not real? Are you gambling your eternity on the possibility of something which is nothing more than just paste? If that's you, come up to the front, because Jesus has a new life for you. And there's somebody here today, the Lord's telling me that you want more out of life than a paste necklace. The Lord's telling me that there are people here and you're saying to yourself, I want so much more from Jesus. If that's you, just slip your hand up now. I see that hand. I see that hand too. Hands all across the auditorium. Oh, bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you just make your way down to the altar and let us make a compact today between you and the Prince of Peace that can never be broken. You know, I used to say that. I used to lead people in prayers like that. And I have to tell you, it comes as a great, almost a great burden to know that I did that when, in fact, the real paste necklace was nothing less than what I was preaching. The real paste necklace was simply the fraud of Christianity. To promise everything, deliver nothing, and blame the individual for their failures.
Mm.
What a wonderful gospel. we have. Michael, what a wonderful gospel that we can say, I know whom I believed, and I know what he set up before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And I know it for a fact, not just as a belief.
Indeed.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, this year we have 4 pledge drives, a couple of conferences, a couple of Skype conferences. If you want your Skype conference, call into us now. We've got a couple of new books coming out. I just heard from Victor Brennan that Hebrews is back in my hands, and Galatians is still out with a few friends of his for next to final editing. If you're a registered Amazon user, then Amazon will donate to Mike Williams Ministries 0.5% of everything you buy from them. Nothing else will change for you except that now you will be an active participant in the gospel revolution without spending one extra cent. Absolutely fantastic. Now, I just looked the other day, and I think Amazon told me, and I buy a fair bit of stuff from Amazon, but Amazon told me that I'd already donated something like $40+ to Mike Williams Ministries. And you know what? That didn't cost me a penny. I didn't have to put my hand in my pocket to bless Mike Williams Ministries. They just did it for me. So if you're a registered Amazon user, go to Amazon and look up smile.amazon.com or look up Amazon Smile and just see what it does. You can Google that and they'll tell you straight there. You know, the reason we feel entirely free to say what we think on this show is because we don't have to answer to advertisers. So we use a value for value model. If you've received value from our ministry, then we ask you to consider donating towards our combined success. Not just in the pledge drive, which we're in the middle of now. And how's the pledge drive
going?
All
we care about is getting money, 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 money.
Pledge drive is going well. We'll carry it out through the end of this month. We've got people who've been generous. We've had people who couldn't help. And we have people who have not returned my phone call. So we've got everything under the sun. And the people who were not, who didn't help were just simply unable to. We didn't have anyone at all who said, you know, no, I just don't want to. Even felt they needed to explain why, and which that's not necessary, but we appreciate that they want us to know that they would be contributing if they could at all.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, Don, you know, on our last show, I'm sure people remember that we were talking about the issue of belief. I'm learning a lot. We're going to be covering some of this territory when we get to Calgary. In fact, we have a title now for the Calgary meetings. So I think this would be a good place to announce that.
Why? I mean, I'm writing a book, and so far I've got the page numbers done.
Well, now I've got a title, and so, goodness, yeah.
What's the title? Tell us.
The title of this...
Oh, hang on. When you come out with a title, don't you think that that encourages people to stay away if they don't like the title?
Well, that's never been the case so far.
But hang on, how do you know? You can't prove a negative. You don't know that.
We have no proof either way.
Okay. All right.
After much controversy and interruption, here is the title of the conference in Calgary. The Logic and Common Sense of the Gospel. And really, that's what we were talking about last week.
Say that again, just so I've got that straight in my mind.
The logic and the common sense of the gospel.
Okay.
Very much convinced that the gospel is the source of logic. It is the thing that frees the mind to have logic. I think it's the most common sense thing that the planet has ever come to. And the advancement of the human race has never been achieved based on beliefs. In fact, beliefs have set the human race back many times. All of these achievements really have come from logic and common sense, whereas belief has done just the opposite to this planet, and this is a provable point. As we're going to do that in Calgary and make it, try to make it very clear the importance of this subject. Religion sets people on different levels spiritually. why is belief so deadly sometimes? Why is it so negative? Why does it turn out to be something that is not beneficial for any society and actually for any individual in the long run? Belief is something that is void of data. Belief is something that is void of fact, void of empirical data. If you listen to the very best faith teachers that are out there, they will emphatically mock logic. They mock common sense. That common sense and logic are the enemies of faith. Now, that's not my statement. That is their statement. And every one of them will say it.
I've heard many of them say, you say that my cancer is very debilitating. But why are you claiming it's your cancer? You don't have cancer. Cancer has you. Cancer is something from the devil. Cancer is something. I mean, how many lives have been destroyed by this BS, this unadulterated BS, that if you believe in what you see, then you can't have faith.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't even matter if you got a lump. And the best doctors in the world tell you after a biopsy, man, that we have to take this out or it's going to spread right through your body. How many people, I had a friend in Australia, died because, it doesn't matter, but they die because they believe what the preacher says when he says, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yep. And anything else, and they are correct, anything else that intrudes in faith is not faith. Goodness, the churches I spoke in who advocated that their parishioners not see a doctor in a church in Texas, I was trying to bring some modicum of understanding to the whole thing about the issue of just going to the doctor and exercising faith as to where I was at the time. And the pastor got up after me in a very kind of it was actually a very surly attitude, cocky, quiet, defiant attitude. And she said, she went down through this little list. She said, so if you needed salvation, would you go to Buddha? No. If you needed salvation, would you go to Hare Krishna? No. Then if you need healing, would you go to the doctor? And of course, you know, the congregation, there were many of them weeping while I was trying to explain this because of the oppression of this doctrine in this church. So, and here recently, let me tell you what I've done just this last week. I got something in my head and I wanted to turn on TV preachers, especially faith preachers. And you know what? As I turned on Joyce Meyer, as I turned on Creflo Dollar, as I turned on Kenneth Copeland, and I'm sure I threw a couple of others in there, Don, they are still teaching their people how to use their faith, how to believe, how to get God to heal you, how to pray right.
And if I'm not mistaken, they're doing it for a price.
Always that. And it's like, you know, it really hit me. It's like, you know what, dude? These people have been listening to you for 35 to 40 years. You're still having to teach them how to use their faith, how to get healed, how to get God to give you money. You have not changed this message one time in 40 freaking years. And you believe it works, and it works so well that you have to keep telling them over and over again how it works?
In spite of the many manifest failures, let us not forget. See, in the Word of Faith movement, you never hear about the car wrecks along the way. You only hear about the success stories, and they are few and far between. Kenneth Copeland, the person, one of the people you just mentioned, we have to remember that his church, Eagle Mountain, down there in Texas, I think it was under the leadership of his daughter at the time. It really doesn't matter. But they had the first measles outbreak in America in Lord knows how many decades, in several decades, maybe 50 years. And why? Because their people were told not to get immunized against measles.
Bonehead of the day.
You have that on your record. You have that in your CV. And tell me that you can keep going out there saying, faith, faith. It's all about faith. You got to go faith because we walk by faith and not by sight. What a crock.
Yeah, and so here after 40 years, they are teaching their own people the very same thing. And it's like, when is somebody on either end of this, at least from the pulpit to the pew, people are waking up. And many of them, it is the ones in the pulpit, but it's not Kenneth Copeland. It's never going to be the Hagees. It's never going to be all of these people. Because they're making too much money from this, folks.
Mm-hmm.
And to be telling the same thing. I'm telling you, you can't tell. I cannot tell. Now, I heard them 40 years ago. I know what they were saying. And I turned on my TV on my cable station to the three or four different religious channels. And I see their name out there and I click them on and I'm telling you, they're telling people and the same people, except for all those that's died since then, they're telling the very same people, the very same message on how to get healed. God will always heal you. If he always will, why are you still telling them? Why aren't you parading everybody in the whole place across the stage about what has happened instead of still teaching how it works? Do you never get the point across?
I remember years ago I watched a movie and I was absolutely and immediately in love with America, in love with American girls, and in love with George C. Scott. The movie in America was called The Flim Flam Man, but in Australia, when it came to Australia, it was renamed, I think for export all around the world, it was renamed One Born Every Minute. So, you know, with one being born every minute, you're never going to run out of live cannon fodder for your pleas for money, which essentially, when you look at all of the faith preachers, you tell me one leading faith preacher out there, word of faith preacher, Pentecostal if you like, but you just name one where it doesn't all come down to money.
Yeah, you know, one of the people that I switched on to the station was Kenneth Hagin. Of course, this is Kenneth Jr. And Kenneth being just actually morbidly obese now and standing up telling people how to maintain health through faith.
Dear God.
And he had his ushers to stand up, and all the ushers wear little uniforms. They're very identifiable, which I'm sure that's helpful. But he was talking about how that many of them in their own jobs, they are the ones in authority. But he is the one who's in authority in that church. He singled one gentleman out who was a very high up in the military. Can't remember his rank now, but general, one star, two star general or something. And he's there and serves as an usher. And he says, now he's under my authority, even though he's a man with great authority. And he serves. And he told, he then explained how that the man had been there for 35 years carrying out this job as usher. And he's the one that says this and says that. So that way you can tell you're. And I thought, you know, this man has sat here through this for 35 years. I was mesmerized as to how that happens because, you know, I remember 25 years ago, may have been 30 years ago now, one of the main teachers, one of the most popular teachers for Rhema, got cancer and died. And, man, they tiptoed around that. They were very hush when it came to even talking about the man that died with cancer because of this faith failure, I'm sure. But this man has sat through that one, plus hundreds of others that have taken place. And yet the same message is the same all the time. His dad died with disease, just like everybody else, which was never going to happen.
Kenneth Hagin, you mean?
Yes, Kenneth Hagin Sr., as they all have. And all of them going into the hospitals for major surgeries, heart surgery and everything else. And that's all of them.
Hey, listen, have you ever seen, you know, on all your Westerns, and you see the guy in the white hat, and he rides into the Indians' camp, and the Indian elders are all there. Have you ever seen him with jet black hair? And Kenneth Copeland says that he's part Cherokee, I think, if I remember
does.
Right.
Yeah.
And he boasts that he doesn't dye his hair.
He does do that, and there's not a gray hair anywhere.
No, okay, I'm making a little bit light here. But now, for those of you who are in the Baptist tradition or the Methodist or Presbyterian tradition, for those of you who would consider yourselves fundamental evangelicals without necessarily speaking in tongues or doing all of those funny Pentecostal things, you know, swinging from the chandeliers, let me reframe this in your terms. Now, it doesn't matter how we do this, because you all have basics in your belief structures that demand that you have faith for something. If you're a Presbyterian, you've got to have faith in the fact that God elected you. If you're a Methodist, you have to have faith in the fact that you are entities on earth to carry out social welfare. If you're a Baptist, you have to have faith to believe for your eternal security. Now, if faith is as fragile, as shabby, as threadbare as we are saying, how can you be even half certain that you're going to go to heaven when you die?
Yeah, you know, if you ask them, what is the greater faith? Is the greater faith the one that gives you eternal life or the one that gets you healed? They will tell you, oh, man, the greatest gift is that by far the greatest, most important, the most valuable gift is salvation. And how do you get that? You get it by faith. So how do you get healed? How do you get God to make you rich? Oh, it's by faith. Well, I tell you what, if your faith, folks, has failed to deliver perfect health and make you a multi-billionaire, if your faith has failed to do that, please don't think that your faith can possibly get you the prize, get you the biggest reward.
Can I get an amen?
It is one of the most ignorant. Talk about common sense and logic. There is no logic in that. This is counter logic. It is absolute ignorance to teach that faith is this simple thing that all you got to do is say this little prayer with us. I mean, they all say it. And I, just for those of you who wonder what that was like, let me lead you through it. Dear Jesus, I come to you today.
I come to you today
as a sinner.
As a sinner.
I confess my sin.
I confess my sin.
I repent from my ways.
I repent from my ways.
I ask you to come into my heart.
I ask you to come into my heart.
And to be my Lord.
And to be my Lord.
Jesus.
Based on the prayer I just prayed.
I know. I am now a child of God.
I am now a child of God.
And I am on my way to heaven.
And I am on my way to heaven.
And everybody clap.
That is exactly the prayer we led people. Just as you heard us saying it now, that's what we used to do.
Yeah, and that's what they all still do. And then they lead them through the prayer for health and say, now, if you keep confessing it, if you obey, if you give, if you don't doubt, why don't they say anything about doubting your salvation and that taking that away from you?
Well, yes, again, if you're a Baptist, for example, and I'm not riding the Baptists, this could be any, it could be brethren, it could be any number of people, How many of them do you know, and when it comes time to die, they don't want to die? Now, the proof I have of that is the fact that they all go on life support.
Yeah, exactly.
If they can get life support, why the hell would you want to go on life support if heaven was so close and so bloody great?
And so inevitable.
And so inevitable. Happens to every single person. So when we bring it down to the lowest common denominator, death, we have to say that your faith is pretty shabby, really, when you think of it. If your faith in the future and in where God is going to take you does not keep you, remember what Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, that's a crock of frog's droppings, isn't it? Because we know that you do fear evil. We know that when you get to the death door, you don't really want to pass through there. Oh, but I want to see my grandchildren grow up. Oh, crap. You've been taught that your faith should be able to see you through. If you do not have faith in your faith, then what use is your faith? Mm-hmm.
And thank goodness Psalms 23 did work, but it worked for Jesus. That's who it was all about.
There you go.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus, I shall fear no evil, Jesus. Goodness, that's, you ever thought that the Psalms are about Jesus? Psalms 23 isn't about you. It's about Jesus. And it is Psalms 23 is fulfilled. And we look to that day. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day we rejoice in. This is the day that we're glad of. Can we draw strength from that?
Oh, yes.
But it's because of the completed work of the cross, not because those scriptures were written to us or about us. They weren't.
Psalm 22, the suffering Savior. Psalm 23, the succoring Shepherd. Psalm 24, the supreme Sovereign. Tell me this is not about Jesus. Oh, I love the way that the scriptures foretell Jesus mm-hmm. in every possible detail.
Absolutely. And when we try to personalize these, that's when we have to personalize faith. We have to personalize salvation. We've got to realize that these things were manifestly about Jesus and that he did manifestly declare them and fulfill them all. Absolutely all of them. None of them. You say, well, Mike, can you explain all of them? No, I can't. But it doesn't mean that I am without information about what they are about. I'm not going to change it just because I don't understand something, but Psalms 23, I understand it. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. And it has been fulfilled. And we'll give all kinds of sappy sermons about it and everything else. But the fact of it is, the thing that gives us strength is not that Psalms 23 will work for you. It is that Psalms 23 has been fulfilled. That's what gives you strength. That's what gives you light and understanding. That's what gets you through, is knowing this powerful Psalms 23 that we've heard all of our lives is a done deal. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's not about us. Therefore, we get to draw the strength from something fulfilled, not something that's possibly true or might even work. One of the most interesting places, and we want to just kind of give you this in pieces as we lead up to the Calgary Convention, and one of them is one that popped up last time we were recording, and it really was like a bombshell, but then we were uncertain about it, so we didn't put it to air. And we went into some research on it, and now we're ready to take you into a really powerful verse, one that is a statement that Paul made, and we want to show you just how much that content, context, and Greek words, you have to take these things into consideration to see what the full meaning can be here. So, Don, it was actually you that brought up the verse.
I can't wait to get into it in a second, but I want to remind you of the conundrum that into which we have all been placed by religion, for religion, read Christianity, in the verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we've all heard that verse. Yes. We've all taken away whatever we were taught to take away. But again, I remind you that in the Greek, there is no spaces between words. There may be in your Bible, but there isn't in the original texts. They are all capital letters. They are all no spaces, and there is no punctuation. So I'm going to read this passage to you so that you see this exampled elsewhere. I don't want you thinking we've just come up with this and invented it. But Romans 3:23-24 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So what we were taught was that meant that because of the where the commas are put and the semicolons are put and where the gaps are put and where the verse breaks have been put, we were taught that that meant everyone was sinners and everybody comes present tense, comes short of the glory of God. But we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you think I've misquoted that, please write me and tell me that your religion does not teach that. But when we read it, only in context, and the only governing thing is the context, it's not the punctuation, it's not the verse breaks, it reads this way: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How many people were justified freely by his grace? All who sinned.
Yeah, that's what it says.
That's exactly what it says. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being," no break, "being justified." Whatever you were, whatever you have, it doesn't really matter because you've been justified freely by his. Okay, now that's just an example.
Yeah.
And I wanted to bring that to our attention so that we wouldn't be too atrociously put out by what we are about to share with you now. So we're going to go now to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse around about 11 and 12. And in it, Paul says, "I was appointed to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles," which explains why I also suffer certain things. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, in exactly the same way as the religious interpretation of that last passage falls apart under simple scrutiny of the original text, let's do the same with this and just see where it takes us.
Now, where are we again?
We're in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12.
1:12, "I have arrived."
You have. Yeah. All right. So he says, "For which cause," being appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, "for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I not to my shame. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let's just read that the way the original text is written.
Mm-hmm.
Eido is the Greek word. I see whom believed, or who believed. I see who believed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that word Eido, as opposed to gnosko or gnosis, which means to understand, like you'd understand something, you go to school and you learn a fact, and now you've got that knowledge. He says, "I see who believed."
Hmm.
Those words, "I have," they are an addition in the English text. This could be translated two ways. It could be translated, "I know in whom I have believed." It could also be translated, "I see who believed."
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Some of you are already sweating right now, I know that, with excitement, actually. And I am convinced You don't get convinced by faith. You get convinced by facts.
Yes.
That's the only thing. You can't take your faith to a courthouse and say, Mr. Judge, sir, Your Honor, I have this faith that I saw this person. No, you need facts. Did you see the person or didn't you see the person? I am convinced because he is capable of keeping or of watching or of guarding is a better word of anything, of guarding me, which I have deposited or trusted in him to take care of against that day. Now, what day is he talking about? Every other time that Paul talks about a day or the day of the Lord or something like that, he's talking about a certain day on which Jesus was crucified. So I'm going to posit to you an entirely credible and reasonable translation of this verse, which is not going to be translated through somebody else's pre-theology, but it's going to be translated as it's written in the Greek. I see who believed. Who believed? Who was the only person who faithed? Who was the only person who ever had faith? I see who believed. And I am convinced that he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded, I am convinced that he will guard what he started on the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
Think about that. Just think about that. He is now committed. He is committed to believing that on the day of the Lord, the whole of humanity passed from death unto life, that it was the genesis of a whole new creation, that a whole new critter was born and birthed. And he has the conviction that Jesus is able to guard what was started on that day. It ain't ever falling apart.
He keeps it. Just like the first creation, as is stated, that all things were created by him, and by him they exist. They're held together, as Hebrews states. So why would it be any different with the new creation than it was the first creation? All things are held together by him, and they exist and are held together. It's saying the very same thing about the new creation here. It exists and is held together by one man, by the word of his power.
Hi, I am Marcel Roos, coming to you from Bouchen in Holland, where I maintain the Gospel Revolution radio service. If you need a fast injection of the gospel CPR, that is the consistent, persistent, and repetitive joy of the gospel, then tune in to the Gospel Revolution Radio, playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To listen, go to gospelrevolution.com, and under audio, at the top of the page, simply click on GR Radio 24/7.
Well, Don, I think this deserves context.
Oh, God. Good luck, because I couldn't find a lot of context here.
Well, let's back up.
Well, let's explore this now.
Well, I think that if this is talking about who believed instead of whom I have believed, the context will support that.
Okay.
So let's start in verse 8. Be thou therefore... I'm sorry. Let me start again. Let's start in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. I love King James. Be not thou therefore ashamed.
Isn't it gorgeous?
Of the testimony of our Lord. So first off, whose testimony? Let's start the context here. Did he say, don't be ashamed of your testimony? No, he said, first off, stop being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. What's the testimony of the Lord? I redeemed you by my faith. So this is the context. So now we're seeing context. Long before we get to verse 12, we're in verse 8, and here we start the context of this. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, he's saying, be a partaker of the afflictions. And that's what they were doing, folks. They were being afflicted because of the gospel. What gospel? They were standing up to the entire Christian community already established in Jerusalem and saying, this is not by your faith. It is not by your works. Oh, now, Mike, you're just adding that. Well, maybe we should continue the story then and see if the context supports that. Who hath saved us? Did it say who will save us? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Now, you see, folks, we've got the context now about this gospel. When did this gospel start? It started before the world began. How can it have anything to do with people if it started before the world began? Come on. But is now made manifest. It's made what? It appears. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. He did what? Well, he'll abolish death for you if you believe in him, if you believe the promises. Folks, this was all done in Christ before the world began. Please, somebody explain to me how the involvement of man can possibly, our faith, our belief, our hope, our trust, our anything can be involved in this magnificent deliverance that the human race has gone through when it was designed and completed in God, in Christ, before the world began. Jesus is the manifestation of that. At what point after Christ is manifested is it going to take man to be involved to do what God finished before the world began? The other thing here that he abolished death and brought life and immortality. He brought life and immortality. Now, brought, that's past tense. He's not standing in heaven saying, oh, if anybody wants immortality, come to me, believe, join church, start tithing and giving and believing and be persuaded of me, and I will save you then. Oh, my gosh, when you begin to understand the gospel, this clash, this collision of thought from logic to no logic at all, folks. That's why this is just absolutely burning inside of me. Do you hear, compared to what Paul is saying here in these verses, the absolute ignorance of Christianity? Folks, get out of Christianity. It will screw you up. It will mess you up. It will cause your relationships to go down the drain. It will cause your sanity to go down the drain. This is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue on. He says, he already brought immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. To teach them what? Just what he just told, not something different from this. Christ did all this. God finished all of this before the foundation. What is a part of what Paul said needed to be preached? It needs to be preached. This isn't just a subject that pops up somewhere in the Bible. Paul said this is what needs to be preached. One of the things in these few verses that Paul said has got to be preached is that the gospel was established before the foundation of the world. Number one, why is that so vitally important? Because you cannot put time and space doctrines into an eternal gospel if ands, buts, or maybes don't fit in the gospel. Time and space does not change the gospel. Who believes it? Who doesn't believe it? Who is involved in it? Who preaches it? Who don't preach it? None of it changes the gospel. It is absolute truth. You can't change truth or make truth by believing something. It doesn't happen. Now, as we go down into these verses, Then he says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He said, this is why I suffer. I suffer, you suffer, because this was all settled before the foundation of the world. I suffer, you suffer, because this is the testimony of our Lord. This is his testimony. This is not your testimony. This is not Paul's testimony. This is the testimony of the Lord. So now Paul's going to, after he's explained the testimony of the Lord, he's going to insert his beliefs. I think not. So now Don's already showed you, yes, people can take this and translate this the other way. It also can say, "For I know who believed." Now you tell me which is in context logical to fit in verse 12 after starting in verse 8 with the testimony of the Lord. I don't think anyone with a modicum of intellectual honesty could say that this should have been translated the way that it was here in the King James Version. But instead, does say, even in the Greek, it does say, "I know who believed." That's the summation. Folks, that is the summation of verse 8 through verse 11. You see, "I know whom I have believed" is not a summation of verse 8 through verse 11. In fact, it is completely antithetical to the context of this. Also, the Greek doesn't support this statement being this way. The context does not support it at all. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." What is he not ashamed of? Now tell me, folks, context. What is it he is not ashamed of? He is not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Wasn't that the instruction at the beginning of this statements that Paul had to make? "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Then what does Paul say in verse 8? "Therefore, this is why I'm not ashamed of his testimony. This is why I'm not ashamed to stand up in front of Peter, James, and John, call them out for being what they are, for doing what they're doing, and tell them they are to be blamed and that they are not walking uprightly according to the truth. And telling them, you're going to bear this on you. You're going to bear this. This is that other gospel that was brought to the earth by the disciples themselves and by James and by the elders that were brought in, as Don has pointed out to you, from God knows where. Folks, this is so powerful. And yes, there is an issue, a difference between belief and knowledge. Paul has given you the knowledge. You see, all of this was stated in the scriptures. All of this was prophesied. Do you know that it was prophesied that Jesus would abolish death? Do you know it was prophesied that Jesus would bring immortality? Why do we know this is true? You say, well, isn't that a belief? No, it's not a belief. Folks, when you've got something that prophesied what was going to happen and it happens, that's no longer a belief system.
You bet.
That's knowledge. Proven knowledge. Irrefutable knowledge. Why do we stick with the scriptures? Because it's the truth. Because it is loaded with understanding of the accuracy of the gospel of Christ. It's his testimony, folks. I am so thrilled with the gospel and with gospel revolutionaries. Odd thing is, every one of our testimonies are exactly alike. Why are they all exactly alike? Because they are results of his testimony. And what is his testimony? we've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, not our light. We've not stepped into our own light. We've stepped into his marvelous light. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And people talking about, oh, well, you know, you got to walk in light. I can't help but walk in light. I've been translated into it. I'm in the light. You're in the light. The entire planet is in the light.
Exactly the same as Paul says in Corinthians. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. How can you sin when you have awoken to your own righteousness?
Exactly. And you will not be talking about how you sinned and when you got forgiven of sin and when you confessed this and then God forgave you, but I confessed it and God forgave me. Bull. You've been translated out of that. You need to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And you will realize that sin is gone from this planet, and we thrive and live by a consciousness of Christ and righteousness and immortality. We are supposed to be living in that. We do live in that. We live in it. You may not be awake to it. Your family may not be awake to it, but you will stay asleep to it as long as you stay in Christianity. Folks, that's just the facts. I can't change that because I can tell you what Christianity has done. I know what it did to me. I know what it did to you. I know what it did to Don. I know what it did to Nardos. I know what it did to Hazel. I know what it did to my daughter. I know what it did. And I could go on with that unceasing of the disgusting results of Christianity, the fakeness, the fake morality, the fake character of Christianity. It's all fake. He then goes on to say, I'm not ashamed. So context, what's he not ashamed of? The testimony of the Lord. For I know who believed. Oh my God. Oh, Don. Oh my God. This is more powerful than I know how to get people to hear. I know who believed. Oh my God. Do you know who believed? Oh my God. Do you know who believed? Oh, well, I believe. Come on. Get off of something you don't have the ability to do that only leads you into an illusion that only fills up the gaps of your knowledge. Verse 8 through verse 11 has decked the halls with knowledge. Decked the halls with knowledge. Filled it with knowledge. There's no grooves. There's no in between these boards that Paul has laid down of this solid foundation of the testimony of the Lord. It's not there. There's nothing for you to believe. There is something for you to know and to be persuaded that everything that God committed to Christ, which was the redemption of the whole world, that same Christ is able to keep it against that day. Well, what is that day? Well, if you study the rest of Paul's teachings, you'll know what that day is. That day can only be the day of the Lord. That day can only be that day when Christ accomplished verse 8 through 11, and especially what he accomplished in verse 10. That's what that day was. It's when he brought immortality. It's when he destroyed death. Christianity's got you waiting, folks. They got you waiting. They got you waiting. They got you waiting on what you got. They've got you waiting on what you've got. And then they take all of these things like prosperity and healing and dangle them like a carrot in front of you, still extracting money out of your pocket, saying, if you follow these things, we will make sure, we will teach you how to do it. 40 years of teaching from Kenneth Copeland has not taught his followers how to do it, or they wouldn't be coming to the meetings anymore. Why is that same usher on the front row after 35 years? He's still trying to figure out how this works. That's why he's there. I'm done.
Now, that was classic Williams. If I've ever heard classic Williams, that was it.
That's classic Holy Ghost.
I just want to recap because I always like to have the last word, you know, mate.
Go right ahead.
2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not Thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, God's testimony, not ours, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has, past tense, saved us, and called, past tense, us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That'll tell you what doesn't get us saved and called with a holy calling.
And remember, Jesus said that faith is works in the book of John.
What works shall we do to inherit the kingdom of God? Yes. Jesus says, believe.
Yep.
So it's all past tense. Now we're going to see how he did it. He did it according to his own purpose. Not according to works, but according to his own purpose. Not according to our works, but his own purpose. Our works versus his own purpose. Our works are crap. His own purpose, thank God for it.
Mm-hmm.
Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You want to know why we call this a gospel of grace and a gospel of peace? That's why. Mm-hmm. It was according to his own purpose and grace.
Yeah.
Here is the where of it.
And this, I have to tell you that this is where Don Bartlett held my feet to the fire for four straight years, and did it occasionally with a smile on his face, even so.
Even, yeah, yeah. Oh dear, was given. So here is the where of it. Where did this happen? In Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get the when of it, before the world began. I mean, this is the gospel in a bloody nutshell.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, I tell you what, let's take up an offering and have an altar call. This is, we need to sing the hallelujah chorus right there.
And just in case you think that all of this is just so much stuff I've made up, now it is manifested.
Yeah.
By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
And what is manifested? What was done before the foundation of the world is now manifested. Where are we involved in what was done before the world began?
Yeah, where are we in the whole thing? Well, we are the recipients. We are the object.
Exactly. We are the loved.
Yeah, we're the loved. Who has saved us? See, us is at the end. There's a verb, saved. There's an object, and there's a predicate. The object, who, and the predicate, us. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, the when of it, firstly the how of it, and now the where of it, given to us in Christ Jesus. And now the when of it, before the world began, but is now, in case you don't believe it, it is now made manifest. What by? I taught once on the two basic fundamental reasons why redemptionism is secure and safe by lodging its claims directly in the scriptures. And one was the scriptures and the other was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you haven't heard them, you need to hear them. Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has A, abolished death, B, brought life, and C, brought immortality to light through the gospel. Compare this with 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, if we are in Jesus Christ, guess what? The Old Testament that said that God couldn't even look upon sin, couldn't even look on it. Now we are in Jesus Christ. Does God look at Jesus? You bet your You bet. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, hang on, we just read in 2 Timothy 1:12 that he brought immortality to light through the gospel of grace.
So when did immortality begin?
Before the foundation of the world. And then he says, as if, I mean, Paul, the problem with Paul, mate, is he's just so, irrelevant. He just keeps repeating himself, you know. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. And here is his swipe at death. He says,
oh, death, poor little pathetic death. Where's your little stinger?
Yeah, you call that a stinger? That's not a stinger. This is a stinger. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has, to Timothy 1:10, he has abolished death. And in Corinthians, he says, death, where is your sting?
Yeah.
And then So I see who believed. I see who believed.
I see it. It was revealed.
And everything he did on that day.
And when did he believe it? Before the foundation of the world.
Oh, you beat me to it. My brain is numbing down. Oh, family, this is some of the most potent, powerful, and precious teaching that we have. It's the best we can bring you today. Mm-hmm. We just love this. We love the common sense of the gospel. What did you call it?
The logic and common sense of the gospel.
We love the logic and common sense of the gospel. If you are not booked already on a plane to get into it, what are the dates of the of this thing? Do we know, mate?
Yes, they should be. If they're not on the website, we need to get them up there. They are the 3rd, 4th, and, well, I don't know if it's the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, or the 3rd, 4th, and 5th.
Let me have a check.
It's March.
Of March, is it?
Yeah. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, of course.
Are you going to take me this time?
No, you're staying home.
Oh, for crying out loud, mate, it's only a bloody buffet. I know it's not a cheap buffet, but it's only a buffet.
You're too expensive of a date.
Well, yeah, that's true. I do need first class, you know that. Friday's the 2nd, so it's the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Okay.
Yes, those dates are the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of March. Nardos Kabidi, the brand new vice president of Mike Williams Ministries, who's already. Do you know this dude is now in the process of opening an office for Mike Williams Ministries in Beirut, Lebanon? So.
Oh, woo-hoo!
We're waiting on confirmation of this office opening there. And folks there are excited. Oh, my God, folks. Please, please hang on. Please stay in there. What we are doing, we love it. You love it. We love it. We all love it. But don't ever lose the fact that you are working for a result that will not be seen during our lifetime. I just guarantee you, we're seeing the results in our personal lives and in thousands of lives individually. But I tell you, the long range trajectory of the gospel is something we're going to be begin to talk about here, and we'll be talking about it in Calgary. I think that the trajectory of the gospel and its logic and its common sense has the potential, and I'm working for nothing less than this, and that is peace on earth. Don, I'm not working for anything less. Now, people will say how foolhardy, how this, that, and the other, but let me tell you something. Every one of our rights movements around the planet have ended in success or are in the process thereof. Freedom does not always result in equality. Freedom doesn't result in equality when you only got one group free, because those that are not free will wind up in subjugation to those that are. But you see, the gospel is the only one that declares freedom for all. Therefore, it is the only thing on earth that declares equality for all. You can talk about it, fight for it, fight against it. But the fact of it is, there's only one affirmation of equality, which we understand is the key to, I think it's the key to peace on earth. And that equality is brought on by freedom. But freedom, you see, freedom just for Americans or freedom just for one group is not, does not equate to equality. And equality is the number one key to the things that we need on this planet. And so we're going to keep preaching this gospel. We're going to make sure that you and the whole world understands the freedom of this has been given to all. Therefore, equality has been given to all.
Now, who else is on the ticket with you there in Calgary, mate? As if the president and the vice president weren't enough. Well, are you speaking?
Looks like we're going to have 6 sessions. I'll be doing 4 of them. Wade Brewer is the other guest speaker. We're just going ahead and putting his butt on the line for this. We've not been able to absolutely secure that yet, but we're going to exercise our faith and call those things that be not as though they were.
Before we walk by faith and not by sight, I salute you, Apostle of our calling. I salute you, Colonel. Is it Colonel Mike, Colonel Mickey, or Colonel Williams?
Any one of them will do.
So that's our Calgary conference that is now up on the website. And family, you should be, if you haven't booked your tickets, you better get in fast because there's going to be people streaming into Calgary. You remember Toronto back in the day? Was it Toronto Airport Hotel? You could hardly get a seat in the place or a room in the place because the moving of God was so great. Well, you don't know. You ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till you get to Calgary. Not only, I mean, the buffet is the least of it now in our expectation. It's the great move of the Holy Spirit in our poor, forlorn northern neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
So, book your ticket. There is going to be specials at the hotel. You can read more about that up on the website. It'll be on the front page under, news or latest news or something. Right on the very front page, you'll find it just next to where our latest podcasts are posted.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it, not the 40,000-plus versions that exist now in religion. You can trust your own heart because that is where orthodoxy was originally planted. That is where the gospel was planted. When you listen to your heart, you're listening to something which preceded you. Get your own copy of Mike's book one, The Gospel According to Mike. You heard somebody talk about it earlier in the program in his testimony. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his own personal experiences, some of which are pretty funny. Please don't think less of Mike when you read the story about the cat down the well. I don't know how that ever got into print. But anyway, all of these things together led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. We've had some fantastic reviews on Amazon. Go to Amazon and have a look at it. $26.99 for a hardcover. You don't want the hardcover. You want the paperback. Now, the Kindle edition is only $3.03. That's true. But you do want the paperback, $15.19, because then you'll always – I mean, this is a book you're going to want to underline, you're going to want to highlight, and you're going to want to go back and read. So you want the paperback. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the connect link, or for that matter, even hit the donate link. But certainly hit the connect link. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in beautiful Palm Beach Gardens. Winter is over. We had almost 2 weeks of it. It was just terrible.
The humanity.
And I'm telling you now, it dropped below 40 in the middle of the night, too. So we're not talking about just a tough time. We're talking about severe winter weather here in Palm Beach County for almost 2 full weeks.
Mercy on us. Brass monkeys must have been falling about themselves in the streets.
So thank you, guys. Goodness gracious, we really do love you so much. These phone calls that I'm making, I don't think those that haven't answered your phone, I don't think you don't love me anymore. I think I've gotten over that anyway. But all of you guys that we've talked, we've all had such a good time on the phone. We love you. We love you so much. And take this to heart. Take it to the bank.
I knew a fellow, one of my neighbors are here actually, and he says, and when so-and-so says that, you can put your buckets out. It's like, if he says it's going to rain, you can stick your buckets out. That's a, you can take it to the bank, family. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Okay, buddy, that was good. That was just absolutely fantastic. I wasn't expecting that. But it happens all the time, so I guess we should expect it. But, yeah. So I'm going to have to make an entire session in Calgary out of that.
Well, mate, it's so in your face. It's sitting there just waiting to be exploited. Go for it. Predestination came in at just the right time because...
Oh, my gosh, wasn't that beautiful?
I mean, the timing is superb.
And the predestination thing is the key to, I think it's the key to eliminating man's participation. I mean, if it's all said and done before man was here, before the place we live was even here, how could we possibly have anything to do with it?
You make so much out of that, and it's a point well made. Yeah.
Oh my gosh,
this is so good. I want to put something of this up on the website, and I don't know how to, but I will. I'll get someone to. Yeah. All right, mate. If you're talking to Nardos, tell him I am so sorry that I missed
Gospel Revolution.